Let's thank our high school worship band. It's no small thing to stand up here and look out at all of these people. Thank you for joining us this morning. If you take your Bibles and open to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. This morning we're going to look at verses 8 to 14. The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. That's a famous quote from the Scottish poet Robert Burns. It means that no matter how carefully we plan a project, that something may still go wrong with it. We've adapted that quote even into a more pithy quote called Murphy's Law. If anything can go wrong, it will. Which has inspired a whole bunch of other laws, such as this one: if everything seems to be going well, then you have obviously overlooked something. Or the law of investing. The fastest way to drive down a stock's value is to invest in it. According to the article that I read, people are evenly divided on their opinion of Murphy's Law. 50% of the people think Murphy was right, and the other 50% think Murphy was an optimist. Keep up with me here. Come on. Sometimes the things that we plan don't turn out the way that we dreamed. I mean, we have this vision for our life, we have this hope, we have this expectation, and it includes a lot of different moving parts. And then we live a few years, we get a little deeper into it, maybe even just the early years in our families and families of origin, and things really just did not turn out like we dreamed. That's not so with God. Whatever God purposes and plans, that's what God has done, is doing, and will do. Sometimes our world can feel chaotic and out of control, and we can struggle with a whole bunch of different experiences. We don't have a category for those experiences. I have a friend I've been talking with this last week, and he's had one experience after another that any one of us, we would want to avoid what he's experienced in his life. But yet he has this deep-seated, robust faith and even joy. He is upbeat, and it's not just temperament or personality. He has stepped forward into life, and he's surrounded by a robust trust and confidence in who God is, what God has done, what God is going to do. He knows that this space, this world, is not all that there is, but that we have right now, and that God wants to work in us right now so that we'll yield to him. We are in the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians shows us how God is working in our world. The book of Ephesians shows a world in which there's a cosmic struggle between good and evil, and God is sovereign over all. And as ugly and as awful are those forces of evil, God is far infinitely more powerful still. And the book shows us how God connects with our world and how God connects with us right now in this moment. We started a couple of weeks ago. We've made it all the way up to verse 8. Verses 3 to verse 14, it's hard to split up because it's one sentence. Talked about that last week, 202 words. I've tried to say it in one breath. I still can't. Can you? Anybody? Nobody will admit they can. They have that much air in their lungs, right? 202 different words, and it's like going on the most scenic drive in the history of Earth, where you go on this road you've never gone before, and you come around a corner, and you see this majestic view, and you've never seen anything so beautiful, and you got to stop, you got to look at it, you got to drink it in, and you get out of your car, you take out your cell phone, you start to take pictures, you look at the pictures. They don't even come close to what you see and feel right now in that moment. So you try again. You can't really capture it. So you look at it. You take a mental image, a snapshot, and you walk away, and it energizes you. It invigorates you. You get back in your car. You go around the corner, and it's an even more credible view. You cannot believe what you just saw. You get out of the car. That's what these verses are. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, they display this majestic beauty of God. It is truly a stunning view at who he is, how good he is, and the way that he works in our world. I want to read the first 14 verses in their entirety, and then we'll walk more slowly through the last part of them. Follow as I read, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. It can take a lifetime to truly understand and access the truth of these words. But we have everything before us that we need this morning. We have the Word of God presented to us with a clarity that we can understand and respond to him. So in verses 8 to 14, what can we say about the purposes and plan of God? Well, first, we can say this. God's plans come from the gracious, kind, merciful, generous heart of God. Have you ever had a skilled surgeon who is renowned for his precision, for his success rate, and you go to him excited, you're pleased, you want to trust his skill, and then you find that he has a very direct and blunt bedside manner, and he diagnoses you in such straightforward, blunt terms that it kind of takes you back, and now you're trying to digest. Where's this coming from, and do I really want to trust this person's ability and skill? When it comes to trust, you and I have every reason to trust the person, the character, the heart of God. Ephesians chapter 1, it's as if God takes back the curtains and we see his heart, we see his kindness on full display, because the plans and purposes of God, first of all, come from a loving and good, gracious heart. Ephesians 6, the book ends with this cosmic battle between good and evil. We see Satan and demons and their efforts to invade and affect our world, and one of the ways they do that is by coming after the follower of Jesus Christ. And Satan has old strategies that have proven effective from the beginning in the Garden of Eden when he lied about the heart of God. He lied about the will of God. He lied about the person of God. And Adam and Eve believed the lie. And they believed God to be lesser than he is. They compromised the goodness and the heart of God. Satan still does that. So God opens up his heart and he shares with us where his will and his plan, the heart that it comes from a gracious and good heart. He tells us what his will is. He tells us why he wills. Verse 2, we are introduced to grace and peace. Where do they come from? From the heart of God. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. Grace is God's favor given to us that we don't deserve. So there's nothing you and I have done at any point ever, even on our best days, that deserve the favor that God has so chosen to give to those who know and love him. You and I are offered peace from God, from our Father, and that's a total peace. That is a peace, first of all, with God, so that we're right with our Father and forgiven by our Father. We're now His children. It's a peace with one another. So we see in this book, by the time we get to chapter 4, we see a unity of peace, a bond of peace in the body, so that people who are followers of Jesus actually are cohesive and get along with one another in service to Christ. And then we see an internal peace that really is inside-out peace. It's a resolute, indescribable calm in who God is, what He's doing right now, and what He's going to do someday. That comes from the heart of God. So does verse 4. In verse 4, we saw last week, He chose us before creation existed. And when He chose us before creation existed, He gave our lives meaning and purpose. Lots of times we talk about what's God's will for our life. Well, verse 4 tells us God's will for our life in the biggest possible sense. He chose us to be holy and blameless. He wants to make a difference in who we are. He wants us to, as His children, He wants us to become like His child, His Son, Jesus Christ. So that as Jesus is different, so we are different. We are holy. We're set aside for Him, and we're blameless. One day we're going to stand before God because of Jesus Christ. We'll be pronounced this, holy and blameless. This comes from the heart of God. Look at the end of verse 4. What else comes from the heart of God? Love comes from the heart of God. In love, what did He do? He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Where does the will of God come from? It comes from the heart of God. What kind of will is it? What kind of heart is it? It's kind. It's gracious. According to His kind intention. It's not some objective, harsh will. What God's purpose, God's plans, God's intent come from a God who is at His core, at His very innermost definition and person. He is a gracious, merciful, kind God. And what does He do? He adopts us so that if we know Jesus Christ, there is a very real sense in which God the Father looks at you and says, I want you as my child. How life-giving is that? That the sovereign God who could do whatever He so intends, consistent with His character, that He would envision us. This would be His vision for us, that we would become sons and daughters of God. And then we go on verse 6, we go back to His main subject, finding a new vocabulary for God's grace. God's favor that He gives to us, and He gives it to us at the end of the verse. He gives it to us in the one the Father loves. Who is that? That means as the Father loves Jesus the Son, the Father has chosen to love us in the same way. This is beyond, guys, there's only one way we're going to grasp this, and that's through the Spirit of God. You can say, yeah, I know that's what it says, but do you really believe that? That there is a grace here that God gives to us in and through His Son. You see how many different times we're going to read in these verses, in Him, in Christ, in Him. So that in Him, God loves us just as He loves the Son. That's the Father's heart. In verse 7, it talks about what He did for us. And He redeemed us. He forgives our trespasses. He died for us. And then it goes back to layers of grace in verse 7, more grace, abundant grace, according to the riches of His grace. God never runs out of grace. And then verse 8, which He lavished upon us, this grace floods over us. It backfills our weaknesses, forgives our failures, so that when you and I find ourselves in those moments, we think, I can't do this anymore. I need you. We step toward Him. His grace becomes strength in and through Him. This is the heart of God, in which God discloses Himself to us and pushes back against any accusations against God. The heart of God is good, right, kind, gracious. God's plans come from a gracious heart. What else can we say about the plans and purposes of God? Secondly, God shared his purpose and his plans with us. You think, well, that's rather obvious. It is, but let's not take it for granted. Because God has disclosed his purpose and his plans to us, and that's at the end of verse 8 and verse 9. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention. There's that phrase again, according to God's good pleasure, so that God's plan, God's intent, God's purpose, it corresponds to God's delight. This pleases him deeply, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. That's in Christ. So that God's plans are more than from a good and gracious heart. His plans are incisive, they're fitting, they're wise, and perfectly intelligent and accessible to us. Have you ever had a class, a professor, and you think, what in the world is this professor talking about? Maybe you're thinking that right now. What in the world is Paul talking about? Well, I used to teach school, and you could see that donut look in some kids' eyes, and you got the big wide-eyed thing, and they're clueless, and you know they're starting to drool and faint. So you want to wake them up. You want to create understanding of what you're trying to communicate. I remember I was in college, and when I was introduced to Plato, not the Disney character, but the philosopher, and I would read and reread and reread Plato, and I got to write a paper on this guy. You know, I can't access or understand his way of thinking. Eventually I did, but it was laborious, it was tedious. Maybe you've taken an advanced math class, calculus class, or something like that, and you think, I don't get this. I need help. I need a tutor. I wonder if the prof will spend time with me afterwards. Do you know how easy it would be for God to put a move on us? For God to stiff-arm us? For God to speak in ways that are so advanced and so far beyond us is not accessible to us. He could easily have done that. He chose not to. He chose to make himself understandable in disclosing himself by becoming like us. The babe born in Bethlehem experienced life like we do, without sin, died our death, raised to life. He taught in understandable words. God gives us his spirit so we can understand God's words, so that the believer, the follower of Christ, can understand in ways that Christians can't understand. The Christians go, what are you talking about? I don't see that. I don't get... Non-Christians say that. Well, God has made himself accessible to us so that we can understand who he is and what he said and what he willed. And here he calls it a mystery. Sometimes in the New Testament, the mystery refers to the gospel of Jesus. This is who Jesus is, Jesus Messiah. This is God's idea. This is what he's up to. Here the mystery is God's will. And the only way we can know what his purpose is because he told us. And he tells us here in expansive terms that come from this heart of a good God. What else can we say from these verses about the purposes and plans of God? Well, verse 9, closely linked with verse 10. Third truth we can tell about God's purposes is this. God will work his purposes, and one day he will wrap them up perfectly in Christ. God's purposes center on Jesus Christ. God's purposes and plans are described here in these verses. Verse 9, in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things on the earth. What's this talking about? Administration. Administration comes to us from a Greek word that means to manage a large household. Some of you are amazing household managers. You have a knack to organize, you think in advance, you strategize, you plan. And somehow you pass that on to your kids, and your kids exit your house. And, I mean, they're the kind of kids who always put away the Legos. They always obey instantly, right? Some of you really are gifted administrators and managers. Well, now you take that. You take the challenge of our life in organizing and simplifying and managing our household, and now you increase that incomparably so to the whole world throughout all of history. And now you have God who's managing everything until he wraps it up and fulfills everything. So verse 10 describes what God is doing right now in your life personally, my life. And verse 10 describes what God is going to do in the world, what he does in the world now, and what he's going to do at the end when the times are fulfilled. And that refers to that time when God finishes his work on earth and he's going to wrap it all up. He's going to wrap it all up, and then he's going to help us connect the dots, and we're going to be able to see how everything that God has done in the world, how it relates to God the Son, to Jesus Christ himself. There's another image of that. It's one that maybe you're even more familiar with. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Just go to the right couple of pages. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, describes a yet future time in our world when God will wrap up everything, and every eye will see, and every tongue will confess a truth, and every knee will bow and yield, even in those who have rejected Jesus Christ in this life and died outside of Christ. So we read chapter 2, verse 9, "For this reason also God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow." Every knee will bow. One day, everyone will admit who this glorified, risen Jesus is, even though for those who rejected Christ in this life, it will prove too late for them to experience eternity with God. And so we read in verse 10, "Every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. That is the summing up of everything, completing God's work in this world in his time. God is right on time. He's right on schedule. For those of you who are prone to listening to the news and reading the news and stressing out over the news and wondering what's going to happen in other regions of the globe and what's going to happen in our country and really increasing our anxiety about everything, well, we need to go back to verse 10, Ephesians chapter 1. And that is that God is on the throne and he's working and administrating in a way that's personal to us, each of us. And he is working in a way that is right and good throughout all of the world, throughout all of time, until time is done. Until God wraps up his work on earth and he sums it up in Jesus Christ. That's his purpose and his plan. What else can we tell about his purpose and plan? Fifth, in verse 13, in his plan, God invites us to believe his gospel so he can give us his spirit and shape a new identity. Verse 13, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." I hope that as we leave today, it doesn't seem as mysterious to you, this verse, as maybe it did when we came in. These are truly profound words and a profound promise. These truly describe the way God is afoot and working in you personally, in the church corporately, and in the world. And he's working in and through us, first by presenting the gospel. And the gospel, simply put, Jesus Christ, Son of God, became like us, died the death that we should have died, raised to life, so that through a heartfelt conviction of faith in Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven of our sin, made right with God. And it's a work that continues as we say yes to him. We're increasingly made into the image of Jesus Christ. It's truly a stunning redemptive work that God does. And so in verse 13, we have a heart response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you and I have a heart response of confession, God does something truly extraordinary. I mean, he's already in Christ done the ultimate. He's died for us. He's raised to life to share resurrection life with us. But now, you and I confess Christ, we're sealed with the Spirit of God. The third person of the triune God comes to inhabit us, to live within us. An inner life. He begins to rework and transform who we are. To be sealed with the Spirit, a seal in the ancient world was to be stamped with ownership or belongingness. Nancy and I have a son. He works in Portland. We've been curious about his workplace, about his friends, and what he does over there. And so when he got the job, we wanted to go over there right away, but we managed that impulse and decided to let him get his feet under him and not do the helicopter parent thing. So we waited, which seemed like a long time, almost 2 years. And then finally, we went over there to walk around and to meet his friends and his coworkers. And each time he introduced us, he would say, "Hi, this is my father, Paul. This is my mother, Nancy." You know, that still does something to my chest. When you have a child, they're not embarrassed of you. They're not ashamed. They're not saying, "Hey, wait a minute, why don't you hide out in the parking lot and I'll come out there. I don't want anybody to meet you." But it's a child who is proud of their parent. There's a sense of belongingness. And that's what we're talking about in verse 13. It is that belongingness. It is that belongingness that we belong to God, and the way that God shows that we belong to Him is He gifts us with His Spirit. Romans chapter 8 says if we have Christ, we have the Spirit. If we have Christ, His Spirit indwells us. J.A. Packer describes the Spirit of God in the life of the believer as a house guest, as a gracious and willing guest who takes part in everything in our lives, as a change agent who brings awareness and understanding of who God is, who brings conviction of who we're not, who helps us to understand God's word, who helps us to experience God's power so that He indwells us and we can experience His fullness when we live a life of repentance and obedience, and that's a fact of faith in our life. So that when we say yes to Him, God works in us over a lifetime. So that after a while, we begin to experience a harvest. And it becomes the signature of God in our life. It's called the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience. And we begin to experience that. And that's how we know God has gone viral inside of us. God the Spirit inhabits us. He is this very gracious and willing house guest who helps us and gives us the power to follow after and live out the Word of God. When our kids first pray to God and confess their faith in Jesus, we were just ecstatic. But you know, we were also skeptical. We were skeptical in the way that we wanted to see them in practical ways when it was hard. We wanted to see them say yes to God. We wanted to see them show in them a seed of obedience, a willing heart that God began to fertilize and nurture and water and feed. And then this seed grows. And you see love. You see grace. You see joy. You see self-control. Not always, but often enough that now you know God's Spirit is in them. We see evidence of it. Then you do triple backflips. Because you see a child emerging who is a child of God, because God is a lot better father than any of us will ever be. Now, this child is saying yes to the Father, God the Spirit inside the child, and that child is developing and showing a fruit, showing the signature of God in their life, so that in God's plan, God calls us to Him, but even though He calls us to Him and chooses us, notice in verse 13, we have to choose Him. We have to respond to His gospel so that somehow in a way that makes sense in the mind of God, God chooses us and we choose God. But what's so compelling for us is right now we need to say yes to respond to Him first in faith, and then He gives to us Himself in His Spirit, and His Spirit gives us the power and security. We know that we're God's child. We know God is working in us and more. In giving us His Spirit, we know that the best is yet to come, which brings me to the sixth thing we can tell, sixth truth we can tell about God's plans, and that is this: God's power guarantees that God will finish in us what He started in us. verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. How do we know God's going to finish in us what he started? Well, he gifts us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift to all who believe. God gives us himself. And look how he describes the Holy Spirit in verse 14. He is the Holy Spirit of promise. He is a deposit. He is a pledge. That's a word taken right out of the business vocabulary of the day. A down payment. So God gives us a down payment. And that down payment is himself, who takes up residence inside of us, who changes and transforms us so that we know, because God has given us his Spirit, he's going to keep doing his work and his will in us until the day when we see him and his work is totally and completely finished in us. So that his Spirit is a down payment of what yet is to come, a deposit, a guarantee, a foretaste of what God is going to do when he's finished with us and his redemption is complete. You see the word redeem again? We saw it in verse 7. What was the redemption price? The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus refers to the kind of death Jesus died. The blood refers to a sacrificial death, that he took our place and that he died our death. So that God redeemed us who are followers of Jesus through the sacrificial blood of his son, Jesus Christ. So that God redeemed us, but there's a sense in verse 14 his redemption is not complete. Because we're not yet with him. He's still working in the heart of the willing. And there's going to be one day when this redemption, it'll be total, it'll be complete, and we'll be in his presence. And the result of that, check out the phrase at the end of verse 14, is to the praise of his glory. Does that look familiar? Well, I hope so, because that's the third time we've seen it in these verses. In chapter 1, verse 6, this great work of God is to the praise of the glory of his grace. In verse 12, it's to the praise of his glory. In verse 14, the praise of his glory. So that God works good in those who believe in Jesus, and the work he does in us shows our association with him. It shows that we're his child, that we're yielding to him, that he's doing something so that we're different than we used to be, and we're not yet who we will be, and it's this majestic, gracious intervention of God in our lives. Remember that visit Nancy and I made to our son over in Portland? Well, they have a really big shop. And it's wide open. And there are just people and tables everywhere. They collaborate. There's just a lot of really smart urban people downtown Portland. And as Aaron and I and Nancy, as we walked around, and I'm going to boast here. I'm going to do the dad thing. Aaron, he's not here. He lives in Portland, so he's not going to hear me say this. But I'm really proud of my son. I really delight in who he is and who he's becoming as a husband and as a father, and for his desire to reflect Jesus Christ in the workplace. Well, Aaron is a really likable person who really likes people, and it shows because he's warm to them. He extends to them. He goes into their space. He's patient with them. There's a long list of ways that I could describe how he interacts with people in his workplace. So Nancy and I, we walk in this place. All right, I'm an old guy. I still tuck in my shirts. And these people over in Portland, you know what they call people who live in Van, you know what they call us? They call us Van Tucky. That's not a compliment. And so Nancy and I, we walk in, and Aaron starts introducing us to people, and then all these people start coming over. Aaron's parents are in the house. His parents are in the house. Why do they do that? They come over, and they extend their hand, and they square up, and they shake your hand with a warmth. Now, if they saw me in a restaurant, they would no more speak to me or note me than any. Well, why do they do that? Because they have an experience with my son that leads to a warmth or to an openness with me. Now, that illustration is not a perfect illustration, but it does show us this, that as his children, for whom he died, that wherever we go, we carry with us God's reputation. And that there is a sense at which people are going to interpret something about God from the way they see us act with them, even in those moments when we bump into each other or we have reason that they give to us for impatience and we overlook the thing that we did and we manage our impulses. And even when we may disagree on the outcome of a deal and we don't amp up and power up and they see us manage and experience and show self-control, we're saying something to them about God and about what God is doing in us for which we cannot take the credit, which is why the phrase repeats, it's to the praise of his glory. Because God is the only one who can redeem the human heart and transform us and forgive us again and again and again and inspire us and help us get up and say yes to him. He's never going to give up on us. He's not going to abandon us. He gives us himself in the way of his spirit, the down payment, this pledge, and there's going to come a day where in Christ, you and I are going to stand in the presence of God because of who Jesus Christ is, and we're going to see this work that God did in us, and it will be to the praise of his glory. Would you bow with me, please? If you've never confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior, this morning I invite you that you would confess to God that you believe Jesus Christ died for you, God raised him from the dead, that you want to love and follow Jesus Christ from here on out. Tell God that, and then tell somebody that you're with. For the rest of us, let's talk to God. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for disclosing your goodness and your heart to us in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the work that you've already done and for the work that you'll do today and the work that you'll do tomorrow and the anticipation that we have when we are in your presence. Strengthen us today with your grace to your praise and glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.